Good afternoon, friends. This is my prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, and as we gather together to worship you in spirit and in truth, to recognize thy purposes as you have made them known unto us through thy word, through thy ministry as you walked among us, among thy people who you identified as thy kinsmen. Thankful, our Father, that you have bestowed upon us the unction of thy Spirit to make known unto thy children the things which are in thy mind and that which you have purposed to do, making them known that thy Spirit would lead us to the knowledge of all truth, and would bring all things to our remembrance that have transpired that was important for us to know. Thankful, our Father, that truth is the most vital and important of all areas of concept, that it embraces all knowledge, that it lifts all bondage, that it is the power that you bestow upon thy children with thy Spirit. Knowing that this truth shall make us free, we are thankful, our Father, that we have been recipients of this truth. We pray that you shall grant unto each one of us as we meditate upon these conditions in thy word, these purposes which you have made known, we might understand that which you have bestowed with thy grace upon thy people, the status of liberty and of freedom, the understanding of so great a salvation. So we pray for the spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church, and we pray for that church in its literal existence of the earth, that it shall awake out of its sleep where it slumbers, that the voices of truth shall be heard in the pulpits of thy lands, and that thy church shall fulfill its responsibility, which we know ultimately the great and mighty triumph of the Spirit and that invisible church must perform. We pray, our Father, that as we meditate upon each and every one of the great covenant purposes which you have bestowed upon us, that we shall recognize that that which you have ordained shall be brought to pass, and thy kingdom must fulfill its destiny. So we pray for the binding of the darkness, the loosing of the mighty lightning in thy hands, against all the powers of darkness for victory in this day. We say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and thine we ask it. We turn in our thinking this afternoon, this 4th of July Sunday, and it's historically a good time for us to think upon the subject we're discussing, because it is God that laid upon the hearts of your race the cry to proclaim liberty throughout the land. And from Leviticus through the entire structure of the Old Testament, you will find the proclamations of liberty, the mighty jubilee of liberty. And of course, there has never been a people that have more evidence of the resting values of liberty upon them as a people than your race. We discover that the Apostle Paul said that where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. And this liberty is basic. It is freedom from all of the areas of problem and trouble, of care and of evil and of tyranny. If there's anything important for us to understand this afternoon, is what is salvation. And when you understand salvation, you understand, therefore, the purposes of God in setting men free. You realize that freedom is an important thing for a son and daughter of God, for you can't stand tall unless you're free. Thus it is that this nation is commemorating today what we do each year, our independence. It's important for us to remember certain things about independence, because you are only set free when you are set free in adjustment with the mighty laws of things as they are. You're never set free from the laws of creation and from the laws of righteousness. A great number of people think that freedom means freedom from everything without responsibility. If you are free from the laws of creation and free from the stability with which God organized and created his universe, the universe itself would fall apart. Therefore, there is no condition in which you would be free from reality. There is only one thing you want to be free from, and that's darkness and superstition and error and tyranny. There are certain areas of liberty and freedom which you desire, and these God has desired for you, and these that he has moved upon you as a people to produce. Your founding fathers who came to this country originally as colonists came here because they wanted liberty and they wanted freedom. They wanted opportunity. They felt such freedom and liberty would grant unto them. And preeminent among many of the desires of the settlers was freedom to worship God and freedom not to be oppressed, freedom to assemble and freedom to speak their thoughts and their minds, and freedom to have opportunity to create and to do the things that they had the initiative and the courage and the vision to perform. And they wanted to know that they would be free without interference in the areas of association and the establishment of their communities and the carrying out of their objectives. You've always had one enemy, and you still have one enemy. That's the powers of darkness and the forces of evil. You have the hosts of Lucifer, invisible and visible, and you have the children of Lucifer carrying out his objectives in the world. In the days which we commemorate in the 4th of July in 1776, when resolute men had signed that Declaration of Independence, they did it because they wanted to be free from an area of oppression that still was directly related to the powers of darkness that were seeking to take over all areas of your race and faith. In fact, it was not just King George's conditions that were behind this pattern. It was not that he desired to increase your taxation just for his own enhancement, but behind the scenes, as history shows, was a record of satanic conspiracy of the House of Rothschild trying to gain control of all the economy of the world and trying to secure for even the British Empire at that time and for England an area they couldn't extricate themselves by manipulation from. And thus, wanting to gain control of the economy, they were forcing the empire into areas of treatment concerning even these colonies, because these colonies worried the enemy and they worried the powers of darkness. They saw the energy of a people. They saw the prosperity that blessed the people that were not controlled by their machinations. They saw that the limitless ability of such a continent and such a people to supply the needs and to produce the sinews that might break the power of their control could never be permitted to continue. So they sought to enslave the new colonies by controlling their economy, by gaining control of their monetary systems, and by manipulating areas of taxation till they would destroy. And there came that great resistance through the land, and the great cry that taxation without representation was one of the problems that faced your early colonial forebears, and so they proclaimed their independence. I think it's a significant thing for us to remember today that when you are free, you're not free from law. The first thing that's necessary, therefore, is to shape the foundations of a new society and of the new government. And you do not shape it with something that's altogether new. You shape it with something that is as old as eternity. For the foundation principles of such a society must be born in the high concepts and tremendous vision that proceeds only from God himself for the children of the kingdom. For they can't live under any order that is less than this which God ordains. Thus it was that your forebears came together, and having declared themselves free, they were going to draw up the constitution of a new government. And as men came together, there were some conflicting ideas, and they found themselves hard put to state exactly what they felt and how this thing should be instituted. And so they dismissed themselves to go and spend a total day in prayer and meditation. And having meditated and prayed about this thing, they were going to return. My, what a great day it is in a people when their statesmen and their leaders will take a day to meditate and pray to be guided by God in their decisions. If we had men who were thus as determined in this hour and who had the ability to listen and to be guided by God and to hear, we wouldn't be in the problems we're in this afternoon. So it was they brought forth a document, and it came together with some debate and much discussion, but smoothly there came forth one of the greatest documents of government to ever be penned by the hand of man. But I want you to understand again that how to be free was one of the great desires, and how to perpetuate such freedom was one of the great objectives of your forebears. And what did they provide for you? They provided, therefore, what God provides whenever he wishes to establish a facet of his government. When in the expansion of his kingdom, he met Moses upon Mount Sinai, and he gave unto Moses laws. And out of these laws and these ordinances and the things which were given to Moses, and they were guided then to create in the documents which you find in Leviticus and others, besides the great Ten Commandments, you'll discover that suddenly the laws of an administration of a people in their political, economic, and social order, in their religious responsibilities, in the status of their governments. If you turn and ask the question that is asked in the book of Romans, who are the Israelites? Because to them pertains the covenants of God. And of course it tells you, to them the law was given to no other people but the Israelites. Now I'm not talking about a Jew, there's no Jew ever received the law from God. But the race of Israel, the issue that rules with God, the Adamic race, the people of this book, the law was given unto them at that time in the hands of Moses. So there was patriarchal law before this. There were responsible conditions that must be fulfilled by men. There were standards of righteousness which God had proclaimed. And this, of course, was vital and true even when only Adam and Eve were the only offspring of God that walked the earth, and all other races had nothing in common with them. I point out to you that in the instance of the giving of the law, God gave it to Israel to build his kingdom. He had reached the point that he was going to proclaim the people and the kingdom, the race, the household, the destiny. And thus it was that he gave the law. Someone would say, was there freedom in that law? Yes, freedom from ignorance, darkness, superstition. Freedom, my friends, from all the areas of error that might immediately be resolved in the development of their society. And by this freedom, it was freedom from sin, one of the most important things to be bestowed upon people. Now, sin's an ugly little three-letter word. People don't like it. So they say, let's not talk about it. All right, I don't care what you call it. Call it error. Call it doing wrong. Call it upsetting the patterns of the way things are put together by the law of God. But just remember that whether you call it sin or do not call it sin, it's still sin. Just remember, it's still the area of trouble. It is a violation of law. And the violation of law doesn't require some vengeful force to step in. The very existence of God, the very energies of God, synthesize and hold his universe together. And therefore we call this the law, whether it's a law of physics or whether it's a biological law of a combination of chemicals and living forces, whether it is a law of economy or a mathematical law. All these patterns have their existence in his being. And therefore violations of these principles by the process of living, violation of these principles set in motion inexorable laws that make a recompense and bring catastrophe, and these things sometimes called natural judgments descend on the law violator. Now, one of the great patterns of God's grace and the omniscience of his mind is in the bestowing upon you and your race of the knowledge of his law. It is without trial and error that you have to go through all the experimental processes of the pains of making mistakes. God therefore said, here's the law you can live by. I give it unto you, my people. I give it to you for a foundation of your society and your government. I give it to you to save you from the tremendous catastrophes that would envelop you if you didn't know it. I don't give it to Africa. They couldn't understand it anyhow. I don't give it to Asia. They are not spirit of my spirit. They wouldn't understand it. I give it to you, out of whom I will build my kingdom, my household, my offspring. I, the God that begat thee. And having bestowed this upon you, you shall lead the world out of darkness and into light. You shall build a kingdom of righteous law, and judgment shall proceed forth from out of my people. So I point out to you that one of the great statuses of grace and in the part of the program of God, in which a people were to be saved from the areas that envelop them when they violate the great principles of things as they exist, the great salvation of God comes with understanding, comes with knowledge, comes with obedience, with synchronization of lives, with the force of life and vitality and correctness. So great is salvation. So it said the law didn't save, the law condemned, but the law understood and obeyed was salvation in itself. So I point out to you that the Ten Commandments were a way of salvation. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not have any gods before me. Thou shalt not cohabit with another race. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Now the obedience to these thou shalt nots is freedom from the great devastating catastrophes that envelop a society, destroy its social order, break down the structure of its character. So the thou shalt nots, which the Most High God gave as a declaration, unveiled upon Mount Sinai, together with the laws of what thou shalt perform and what thou shalt do, was a liberation of a people from the areas of error that bring catastrophe, degeneration to a society, envelop it in starvation, catastrophes, wars, and destruction. For you do not violate these laws and not reap, irrespective of what you may believe, except by the special measure of God's grace where he intervenes in your behalf and for you and by appeal, and thus under such circumstances may set aside natural forces in judgment to bestow his grace upon you by superimposing spiritual and divine energy for your grace. But we point out to you that under these instances the law was therefore a prescribed pattern of living, and it was regulated by thou shalt not. And as this becomes a governing factor inside the consciousness of God's people, they therefore suppress the areas of error and the suggestion of error by obedience to these facts. And they set themselves by their obedience free from the judgments and from the bondage of error. We also therefore must discover that in order to be free, thou must have a whole structure of thou shalt not. In order to be free, then, when we framed the constitution of this great government, our forebears established a limitation of authority and power upon government, and they said to the government that was to be their government, and to those they were to empower to carry it out, thou shalt not. And you know what your Bill of Rights is? It's a whole commandment of thou shalt not to government. Thus it is that you must have law to have freedom. And the Constitution and these Bill of Rights were law. Not just law to embrace men as such, but law to embrace the government that men might remain free. And I point out to you that if we lose the sight of this restraining power and these thou shalt nots of freedom that God inspired your forebears to produce, if you lose sight of this, then, my friends, you lose your liberty and you lose your freedom, and you will say it comes by violation of the law. People can neglect so great a salvation in its many forms. We limited the power of our courts as we limited the power of our Congress, as we limited, thankfully, throughout all time, the power of our executives. Never is it more important that a free people, and you are the children who are the heirs of that freedom, from the days of the Adamic proclamation upon the part of the Most High God that thou art his household, his children, from the days in which he said, after your subordination to the bondage of Lucifer that attacks the minds of your race, for with the seduction of Eve, with the birth of Cain, with the catastrophes of co-responsibility for transgression assumed by Adam, you had suddenly a divine race, a household of God, placed in the earth to build his kingdom, and you put yourselves under bondage by submitting yourself to the errors of idea and then conduct. You must recognize that it must be error of idea that always precedes error of conduct, for conduct follows impulse and idea. Thus it was that you who are the children of spirit and begotten in the heavens, planted in earth, all had your entity roots in beginning in Adam and Eve, the offspring of the Most High God, which was the beginning of his line in his genealogy, even Christ's genealogy, running back to it as you read in the book of Luke. Today every white man upon the face of the earth is an Adamite. Rather significantly, we mentioned this Friday night because it happened that in one of the newspapers, somebody asked Billy Graham a question in the Billy Graham column that shows up in the paper. He answered the question. Of course, he's most of the time not right when he answers it, but he got partly right this time. Someone says, surely you don't disagree with this man. This is the most important and popular evangelist. I only agree with anybody when they're right, and when they're right in accordance with what God has to say. And when they get out of adjustment with God, they're wrong, and we'll be the first to say so. In this instance, however, he makes a statement here concerning the fact that some people were worried about the Jews and so forth, and whether they were the chosen people or the favorites. And he said, when we speak of the children of Israel as God's chosen people, we mean they were selected, say. Now he goes on to make the statement in this matter that God's blessing goes beyond race and embraces every son of Adam. And now this is right, because every son of Adam is a part of the race of God, as we proclaimed to you a week ago. The Adamic race are God's offspring in his household. And therefore, God's grace and blessings go to all the sons of Adam and all of the household of the Adamic race. This book is the book of the generations of Adam. It starts with Adam. When you start in this book, there's only a few pages of foundation, and you're dealing with Adam. And this is the history of the Adamic race, and this is the Bible of the Adamic race. And this is God's message to the Adamic race. And if you're not a member of the Adamic race, why, this then only touches you when they describe their responsibilities concerning you in the ages to come. I'm going to tell you that in the direction with which we see this, the first transgression of our race was to bring a great contamination upon our society, an inherited guilt complex that would be passed down to all generations, even in the thinking of a people. And one of the first great acts of God was to promise deliverance from this pattern by the power of his own existing being, by his own plan for salvation. And then carried this farther by saying that I will put enmity between thee and the seed of the serpent in all of their generations. We'll have more to say about the serpent and the eagle tonight. I point out to you at this very moment that you are the children of Adam, have had an experience which God has been continually adding to your knowledge, re-quickening your consciousness, sending out his prophets, speaking through his word, and at all times the procedure with which God delivers the people is with understanding, wisdom, and knowledge. Since the whole areas of the communication to the consciousness of you as a race and from the consciousness of God must exist in this wavelength of spirit in which you have a common entity with the spirit that begat you. We talk about the Holy Spirit of God. This is the essence of all the wisdom, knowledge, all of the directive unction of power in the areas of thought and understanding, purpose and formation from the mind of God. And also it is by this media, therefore, that you, being spirit of his spirit, have a receptive capacity, and it is by his spirit that he transmits to you the areas of consciousness. Your soul consciousness, where is the area of reason, can draw out of the spirit and be guided by it, and thus it can grow as its ability to meditate and to form out of the areas of its experience and evaluation of the things through which it passes. You this afternoon, as far as your conscious existence is concerned, are the sum total of all the things you've experienced and you know. Say, who am I and what am I? I'm a resident in this house, and I am the sum total of all the things that I have experienced, that I know, that I feel. This is your living. Living is the reason why you're here. This is the business of existence. And therefore, as a living being, resident in a physical body, it has been all the things that have happened to you that make up your life. This is my life. There are areas which experience, added upon experience, cause you to change in conclusion. In the seat of your soul consciousness, as the Spirit makes known to you that some of the areas of the senses are not always to be trusted because there can be illusion or it can be perceived from the wrong angle. But that which comes forth from the Spirit and that which is ordained in the knowledge of God, you never have to worry about correcting it, because it stands firm throughout all time, for it's come from the eternal and is received by children who are spirits of the eternal. This is one reason why you have eternal life and you can never perish, because there is that portion of your being, spirit of his spirit, that cannot die. The only thing that knows death is a physical body. And it only can know death because it's out of adjustment and is no longer able to stay in proper adjustment. It deteriorates, and this causes death. The functions of it cease in some facet of it, or some catastrophe envelops it. The only thing that can sustain it is the spirit of life. And there's only one force that can reverse life, and that is light and life out of the spirit. And that can sustain life, and it can bestow upon you immortality. I want you to know that when we talk about now is our salvation greater than when we believe, and this is one of the statements that we find in the scripture, now is our salvation greater than when we believe. What does it mean in the book of Romans when it says that? It means that the conquest of death, the restoration of life, the throwing down of the last enemy of human society, and the fulfillment of a chain of events that God is going to institute among the peoples of your race is closer than when you first believed. Much closer. The forces involved by the grace of God and the extending of his processes of what we call salvation are a continual process that has been extended to your race from the days of God's first contact with you after the violation of law. But salvation is a developing operation, and it is a continuing operation, and there is a salvation of God for any problem that you can find yourself as an individual or as nations or a race in. And God has met that with a great salvation at every interval. We point out to you then that the way that you remain free is when you find yourself adjusted by the laws of God to a law of life that frees you from error with knowledge and with power, and causes you to respond to an area in which the powers of darkness have no control, because you have not submitted yourself to an area of error that they can work upon. People every once in a while upset the whole structure of their digestion by a violation of law chemically in the things they assume, and they get sick. And if they had never taken upon themselves this which they could not assimilate and properly digest, they wouldn't be sick. And so they know very simply they violated some dietary law, they did something wrong, or they wouldn't be sick. Now the fact remains that this is true with the mind, it is true with the order of society, that therefore if we were carefully guided by the knowledge and the wisdom of the laws of God concerning how things are made, put together and ordained, we eliminate from ourselves the areas of problem. But someone says you can't work out your own salvation, but the scripture tells you to work it out with fear and trembling. Someone said, what does this mean? This means that you synchronize yourself with the laws of God and with his work. This means that you work out your problems and you approach them as a son and daughter of God from the heights and the standard of the kingdom. But it also means that there is a grace beyond this in which God hath wrought for you what you could not do for yourself, and that is to establish you guiltless before him by so great a salvation. Assumed upon himself, as every Christian knows, in more or less degree, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he took that cup, all the transgressions of human society, in fact, paid the price for all the error in the world, that he might have the price to redeem you out of the areas of the bondage you placed yourself in. More than that, having consummated an atonement that was as the full and most complete, the embodiment of God, sacrificing the body in which he dwelt, that by that sacrifice he might atone for all transgression, and then raising it with the dynamic power of his spirit, he might show that spirit was greater than matter and conquered over all darkness because he was the eternal God, all righteousness complete. So I tell you this afternoon that every one of you seated in the seats of this auditorium are absolutely free before the Most High God. If you have the accept ability to understand this, there is nothing that you need fear as far as the ultimate freedom of your soul. Every once in a while, people talk about salvation and they think in terms of having to die first to find out about it. So I said, what do you mean? Why, I talked the other day to a minister. And I said, well, what do you think salvation consists of? He said, I haven't anything to talk about but salvation. I said, that's good enough. I said, have you been talking about the way of salvation to your people? He says, yes. I said, what are they doing about it? He said, they don't have to do anything about it. They just have to accept it. Well, I said, you're not talking about salvation in its fullness. Because the great areas of salvation that God has commanded us to proclaim requires we do things about it as well. As far as the reception of eternal life, this is already fixed by God because we are spirit of his spirit, even as we are also flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, as we've been told in the book of Ephesians. Well, I finally extricated what I wanted to. The man declared that salvation was keeping ourselves from being burned and destroyed with perpetual fire when we die. I said, then you got to die to get saved. Well, you got to make the arrangements now. So it ended up that the man was just a fireman rushing around the world trying to save people from something that was going to happen when they died. And I think people think the church is a fire escape. The more I talked to the man, the more I marveled about what he didn't know. And I know again why so many people are in problems and troubles, because their leaders don't know. And I said, let me tell you something. If the salvation you have doesn't work now, don't be sure it's going to do anything for you when you die. I don't want to take an arrangement that I got to die to find out about it. I want to see it work now. I want to see something tangible now. And in this instance, I tell you that the salvation of God is not a fire escape, and there has never been any greater fiction than that sold out of ancient Babylonian superstition to the peoples of Christendom, that their faith in their religion was to save them from some eternal destruction and some unusual, excruciating flame and fire when they die. So I said, Dr. Swift, you have got to accept this if you accept the rest of the Bible. Well, this is not a part of the Bible. I want you to know that salvation is a great and vital purpose of God. It sets you free from what? Not from some flames out there. It sets you free from any kind of reaction that is the result of violating divine law, getting you in adjustment with his will, with his knowledge, and with that law, until he adds with his grace a power that deflects the error that would bring his past catastrophe upon you and adjust you to live. God said in his own words as he walked the earth, I didn't come to destroy or condemn, I came to save. I came to seek and save that which was lost because it didn't know where it was. It was out of adjustment with God. I came to save people from their sins. Not, my friends, from some terrible torture chamber when they die, but from their sins. What do you mean to save people from their sins? To apply spiritual power, wisdom, and understanding, to seal them with light and with wisdom, that as sons they walk tall, they cease the error, they walk with knowledge. And when the great grace of God and the love of God bestows upon his people understanding and brings upon them a concept and an awareness of error, brings upon them first a realization of their violation and desire to be free, and then he applies to them the wisdom, the knowledge, and the unction of his Spirit to make them free. That's salvation. You can be saved today, not when you die. Someone said, what happens to a man if suddenly he dies unsaved? Well, that's because we have built up an ecclesiastical concept of this agreement on the fire escape deal. And that if he hasn't said the right words and he suddenly dies, they're going to have to torture him. The important thing that you and I have as a responsibility before God in carrying out the responsibility of his church is to first make clear unto the children of the race and the household that there is a finished atonement that was made by God to set them free from all requirements other than they accept the work of his grace. As far as their eternal destiny is concerned, it's already been sealed by God from before the foundation of the world. It has been paid for by Christ and Calvary's cross, and your eternal destiny is not hanging on any decision you're going to make here this afternoon or any other day. But I am going to tell you that your well-being and the establishment of the order of society and the building of God's kingdom works through the adjusting of men and the transition that takes place when they think and apply themselves to the purpose of God. He said, be not conformed to the way the world order thinks and how it works, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God talks about a regenerating force and power that reactivates you and re-enlivens you with truth and understanding. Rips your society and those of the children of his kingdom when they conform to his pattern to the highest status of existence that the world has ever known. Look at the growth in this nation. Look at the byproduct of the freedoms and the liberties which developed in our society under our Constitution and under the spiritual guidance and under a people that knew their responsibilities before God. A violation of divine law brings you trouble. Violation of divine law produces the kind of trouble the scripture talks about when all over Israel cries out, oh Lord, save us. Save us from the Babylonians. Save us from the Philistines. Now, when you want the salvation of God for Babylonians and Philistines, you want the power to conquer them, or you want heaven to intervene? You're not asking God to save them by an evangelistic campaign in the Philistine camp. It wasn't discussed at any place in the scripture. Not that that might not work, but the fact remains they had no capacities for that perception at that time. Thus it is that when you're hungry, you call for food. When you're drowning, you call for someone to lift you out of the water. When you're out in the desert and you don't have any water, you call for water. So salvation is adjustable. One man wants to be saved from water, and the other man wants water to save him. It's according to your need, according to your environment, and according to your condition, but it is adjustment with truth and with the laws of God and with his design as you fulfill them to see you blessed to accomplish his purpose. So I tell you that in this instance, we in America today are saying, oh God, save us. We ask to even be saved from some of our own people who are in positions of power. We ask to be saved from the unassimilatable forces of darkness that have come into our nation. We ask to be saved from the catastrophes and the calamities that we've involved ourselves with, and every last one of them is traceable right back to violations of divine law or to not holding government to the contract of the law we provided for them in our Constitution. Someone said, oh Lord, save us. He said, I will. I'll just pour out such a spiritual stirring upon my people that they'll reaffirm their faith in me, and they're also going to make their government reaffirm the faith in their law which they gave it. Just think what would happen if we suddenly made the Supreme Court stay within the areas defined by the Constitution. You know, they'd have to reverse all this integration ruling and all this phony upset they've created in the South. Because this is an area they have no authority in by the Constitution. They are trying to rewrite and reshape the Constitution. They don't have the authority to do this. And if the court stood firm and sound under the character of its formation, they'd have to take a lot of these silly so-called legislations of the Congress, which intervened and step in to create special privilege for the Negroes and actually take a position that discriminates against the white man, and they'd have to set it aside. You know, if the executive stayed within the ramifications of his purpose, a lot of executive orders would have to be turned and torn up, and you'd be free. You have sweeping wars, you have economic catastrophes, these become because of violations of divine law. If we had accepted the liberty and freedom that was bestowed upon us with the knowledge and wisdom God gave us as a race, the people, and inside, the people know this is right. We wouldn't have depressions because we wouldn't let Satan's children run our treasury at any time. We wouldn't operate under the laws of usury which Lucifer tries to throw upon us. We'd move under the laws of abundance. You wouldn't have to worry about how much silver you were going to have in the half a dollar. A half a dollar would be all silver, and gold would be gold, and it would be just as much your right to have it as to give it to somebody else. And the more you created, the stronger you would get, and the more material you would have, and the more you would have to distribute it with, because you would base your economy, as God had long since advised Israel to base it, on the things they produced, so there'd be no scarcity. When your currency is backed by production, there is no problem, but if you back it by debt and scarcity in order to enrich others and impoverish others by manipulation, then you bring trouble upon your whole society. I point out to you that the problem has become the manipulation of the lifeblood of Babylon in your society. But at this very moment, God Almighty gave you laws that pertain to your race and your faith, and you're setting them aside. Do you realize, and I'm going to say this, whether people like this or not, it's not important. It's just important that it's true. If it's not true, somebody's correct me. When the Constitution of the United States was drawn up by your forefathers, the Constitution did not provide any privilege or authority, right to voter citizenship, to Negroes. When this Constitution was signed, many of them were slave owners. This is no condoning of slavery, but it's true. And yet at this very moment, they're trying to say that this Constitution is to take away the right of privacy, the right of association, the right of the preservation of a white Christian culture in America, and try to say it's constitutional to do this, and it's not. This is why you're in trouble. This is why you got race trouble. This is why all the policemen are not allowed to go off duty this 4th of July and tomorrow, because they don't know where race trouble is going to break out. And you have the greatest crime wave in all history going on right now. Eminent jurors discuss it today in public papers. Violence and crime, not in just juvenile areas. Roving gangs of bearded beatniks joined with minority groups and some of the youth out, even some of the better homes of your society, where they have been depriving the influence of God and His Word in the schools. Train up a child in the way he shall go when he's old, and he shall not depart from it. But no, you've got to take the Bible out of the schools. You can't pray in your schools because you're afraid of offending some Jew that doesn't like Jesus Christ. If they don't like Jesus Christ, get out of America. You have your choice. What you're reaping is what you've sowed. Someone said, oh, all this trouble is because God's angry with us. No, it's because we didn't listen to a word of wisdom. But God said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll stir my people. I'll stimulate them. I'll move upon them until they correct these conditions. Someone said, you got to be very careful. You don't want to say something that's seditious. How could you be seditious upholding the Constitution of the United States? Isn't that strange? Oh, they say, well, they don't believe in it anymore. Well, then they better believe in it, because we still believe in it. And this is our document that our forefathers produced when they proclaimed our liberty. Some people said the other day, we're not as free as we used to be, because you have permitted the laws of freedom and liberty to be abused. So I point out to you this afternoon, They're one of the things that are still important that we shall understand, that the thou shalt nots of God have set us free from the processes of transgression when we obey them and we move in the liberty of righteousness. And the thou shalt nots, which our forebears were inspired to lay down upon the shoulders of government and upon which government was based, for promised the preservation of liberty to the peoples of this nation by limiting the areas of power and authority and putting up a wall that thou shalt not transgress. Thou shalt make no law concerning the establishment of religion. If that wasn't still left, they'd close you up next week. And if they can figure a way to get around it and to try to move around it and say, well, that's just as long as we approve of it or something, why, they'll add something on to it and still try to use it. Thou shalt not take away our right to have, own, and bear arms. We want to be able to protect our homes, our society, to know that no power is going to move against we the people. Thou shalt not. By the way, let me tell you something. The word already comes through that they're going to table the whole Dodd bill and everything associated with it until 1967. There's been never such a wave of protest in history as have come from citizens and sportsmen on this bill, and it's just so hot to handle, and it's involving so many things, and apparently this isn't the solution, so they're tabling it. You see, it does pay to speak out. Your right, my friends, to freedom of expression and freedom of assembly, these are only sustained by law. They're lost by doing nothing. It is well said that all you need to do to lose your liberty and freedom is for good men to do nothing. The other day I talked to a tired patriot. This person said, Dr. Swift, I'm just so tired of all this problem, all this trouble, of having to work and to talk and to fight against the enemy. All I'd like to do is sit down in a rocking chair on a porch by some great sea resort and look out over the ocean, just watch the waves. Why don't you go ahead? No, I said, just what kind of an agreement would you make? What would you take if suddenly they can be blotted out of your mind and your remembrance what you know? If you're disturbed and you can't rest because you got to move and you got to do and you got to go and you got to carry out an objective, it's because of what you know. If you didn't know anything, you'd be like a lot of these boobs that sit around these beer halls after they get home from work until they close it up at 2 o'clock, and then they go home and rush around the morning, get up half sleepy, so they can go back to work so they can sit around there next night and know nothing. Fortunately, they are a smaller percentage of your society than the people that are alert, but you see more of them sometimes because they make the public places are so out in the open where they sit and think about nothing. The difference between they and you is that you want to contemplate the seashore and they want to alcohol bemuse their minds so they don't have to think. What would you take for what you know this afternoon about who you are and about who your father is? What would you take about for what you know today about Satan's own children? Now, this is especially to our congregation. What would you take about knowing who the enemy is? Because those that don't know who the enemy is are being taken by the enemy every day. What would you take about for what you know about the Jewish question? Well, I wouldn't want to forget or not know these things. Well, you said you didn't want to be disturbed. And you're so tired, you wish you didn't have to do anything about anything. The only way you can get released from this is to know nothing. Because you're responsible to what you know, and it is the law of truth that is the route of liberty. You shall know the truth shall make you free because it makes you go. Someone said to me, well, there's a lot of people that don't do anything. No, I don't think they really understand. They don't know. If they knew, they move. Because truth makes men free. They hear about something, but they never absorb it. It never filters through, or they start to move. What would you take, then, for all of this? Well, no, I wouldn't pay a price on it. Well, I said, suppose we could do this. What would you take for what you know now? If we could suddenly push you back to 18 years old and know nothing, what would you take for it? No, it wouldn't sell. Wouldn't deal. All right, then. You have found something far more valuable than youth, You have found something far more valuable than just ease to sit in a rocking chair and watch the surf. And you can say with a resignation, oh, if I could just sit down and rest. But you know that you get tired of resting, knowing what you know. Then you renew your youth doing the will of God. So therefore, don't complain, you're happy warriors. You wouldn't take anything for what you know. What would you take for what you know about the grace of God and about His kingdom? What would you take in exchange? What would be the differential you'd want to think like the people that don't know in churches round about, to think they arrived here by accident? And they got to be very careful that they say the right words so they don't burn up forever when they die. What would you do to accept that theology and forget what you know? You want to go back to that? You want to go back from an eternal kingdom in which all Israel shall be saved as written? How? By taking away the ungodliness of Jacob, not by promising not to burn them. Someone says, why doesn't God come along and say, I'm not going to do this to you, because He never intended to do this to you, and why should He put it in negative form? A lot of people are looking for some statement upon the part of God that He's not going to do this, He's not going to do that. Let's get a statement about what God's going to do, because that's what the Bible is filled up with. The great positive approach to so great a salvation has been guaranteed by the presence of angels. You know who you are? You're the heirs of salvation. The reason why you're called the heirs of salvation is because you're the heirs of God. And as such, He's put you in a terrific environment. You succumb to part of it. He's re-empowering you to triumph over it. And all of your triumph over the conditions in this environment, in this world, all of this triumph is the way of salvation. So He said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to see that at least one of our angels, they're our servants, you know, they served our family in the heavens, and they're going to serve it in the earth. And they have greater power than a man has when he's not in the power of the Spirit. But He said, I send down these angels, and I'm going to assign one guardian angel to every one of the heirs of salvation to kind of guide, influence, and protect and shield. You don't know what you'd be up against down here in this physical world if it wasn't for the invisible forces. So I said, Dr. Switch, you can't prove that. I think we can. Let's turn over to the book of Hebrews. For to which of the angels did He ever say at any time, sit on my right hand? But to you He's going to give the sharing of the administration of the universe in time. So let's still take a look at these angels. What are they here for anyhow? Are they not all these angels, the administering spirits sent forth to minister for them who are the heirs of salvation? Hear that? The administering spirits of angels under the command of the Father are sent forth to minister unto you that are the heirs of salvation. Heirs of salvation. No wonder it says in the book of Hebrews, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let any of these areas that we have heard slip as to the application of its use for our liberty, our freedom, for the kingdom. Listen. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience, even of angels, received a recompense and a reward, then this is the law of life that we obey it. Now listen to what it says. How shall then we escape, we men down here in the physical world, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? What's he talking about? How are we going to escape wars, catastrophes, depressions, trouble, crime, violence, grief, if we violate the wisdom and the knowledge that was spoken of by God and by angels? Let's get wise and get educated. Not, my friends, as the world order is educating. It is creating an accumulation of the vision, inspiration, wisdom of our society without keeping pace with the spiritual growth that is required with it. One of the greatest problems today is that there is no lacking for knowledge in the field of technology material. And our materialistic gaining of knowledge is quite visible here.
But our theology has not kept pace with the material areas of our technology, and we do not have the spiritual guiding influence, force impact visible in our society to keep pace with our technology. I talked to a couple of dreamy-minded professors. One of them especially, who said, never have we reached the age of so close to perfection in all the areas of our function, our science, our knowledge. He says, take our great fax systems of storage, take our computers, and take our great IBM machines over here. He said, we can go to that machine, and we can present a question, and we can push a button, and this machine will start to move. The wheels will turn, the lights will flash, the discs will move, the tapes will move around, and then here's going to come an answer. That machine knows this. He said, just think of this. He said, we've reached the point where we can store all kinds of wisdom and human knowledge on the machine, and the machine can come out with an answer, mechanically an accurate answer. Oh, I said, sure that? Tell you what that machine does. That machine can't love you. Don't have any emotion. That machine cannot think for itself. It can't tell you anything you didn't tell it. And if you filled it with error, all you're going to get back out of it's the wrong answer. And that's why I'm going to tell you, take all your computer systems and throw them in the ocean. We have packed them with the world order's pattern of error, philosophically, racially, and on the basis of the real facts of living. Fill a computer with this and see what kind of answers you get, see? And it would only be just firing back to you something mechanical. But there is a still small voice coming into the inner consciousness of the receiver system God built into you that always has the right answer if you will listen. Talk to me about the mastery of such technology. I said, all you're doing is making yourselves the slave of machines that you put together with your own hands. And anything we create, we better be the master and we better decide. Not let the decisions be made by the instrument. Materialism. You can pack mathematics into your students even if you can't teach them how to read. You may have lost the concept of semantics, but at the same time, in phonetics, when you turn a student out of college, he may know a lot of things that seem to be way out and beyond, and he doesn't even know the simple patterns of the three R's that you used to learn in grammar school. Can't hardly read what he writes, and he can't figure with normal mathematics, and now we're trying to give him a new kind of mathematics. This is one of the most phony things in all the history of education. So what I point out to you is there's a greater value and a more important value, and people have missed and neglected so great a salvation, the great spiritual force of the coordination of a race of people to the mind of God. The only people that possess it. No wonder they're the light of the world. If that light went out, the world plunges into darkness. Civilization rolls back and the jungle sweeps the streets. And when you, in any instance of your life, subordinate these mighty areas of spirit, wisdom, and power, the jungle takes over the city of Los Angeles or New York. And if you want to know what's wrong today, why the crime waves, why the race violence, the jungle is taking over when the sons with the laws of God abdicate. Because they did nothing. They sat down and rocked. The salvation of America requires that we get up off the rocker and, like the Minutemen of old, re-grab again that torch of liberty in one hand, the rifle in the other, and put it back. Now, let again we look. Therefore, how do we thus escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We're in trouble. It was spoken unto us by the Lord, Yahweh Himself. It was confirmed unto those that heard it by Him. It had been spoken by angels, by patriarchs, by prophets. It moves upon the center of his civilization with a great witness of signs and wonders throughout all the history of our experience with God, and with even miracles and with gifts of his Holy Spirit according to his will. So great is salvation. And he said,
not only this, but you come over in the book of Isaiah, and it says, who hath believed our report? Do you know what is constituted in this report? 54th chapter of Isaiah tells us a little bit about this too. And one of the things we discover concerning this is the purposes of our God. Do you know that he tells us to proclaim salvation unto the ends of the earth by righteousness and obedience to his law? More than this, he says in the scripture, all Israel shall be saved, as is written. Then he says, all flesh shall be saved through the kingdom and by his purposes according to his will. Come over to the New Testament in the book of Romans, the 26th verse, and it says, so all Israel shall be saved, as is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer. He's going to, how is he going to save Israel? Turn away the ungodliness of Jacob. Tyranny is ungodly. Lost liberty is ungodly. Forcing you to employ inside of your shop people you do not want is ungodly and un-American. Forcing any association upon you that is not your decision, as long as you do not infringe upon somebody else's liberties and it's within the area that is yours, is ungodliness. Someone said we want to give everybody equal opportunity. Well, if they have not the capacity to provide for themselves opportunity out of their own background and out of their own, they're not your equals anyhow. There are a lot of people trying to give a status to a people that don't know how to use it, wouldn't know what to do with it if they had it. I want you to know that today the important thing with God is to turn again my people to righteousness. And this is my covenant with them. I will take away their sins. You know what's great about that? That's so great a salvation. That means no more Canaanites in our land. No more Canaanites in our treasury department. One's not going to build a house to live in it and somebody foreclosed on it before it's built so he doesn't get in it because they tricked him. It means that you're going to fulfill the structure of divine law. And people are going to live under their own vine, under their own fig tree. I will take away their sins. The right high standards of spiritual values will be important enough to adjust and correct the lives of men. People don't stop what they're doing when it's wrong, if it pleases them, until something pleases them more to be right. And something creates within them such a desire to be right that all of the things are cast aside. Then you say they've been reactivated and they have been renewed in their mind and in their thinking. This is regenerating power. Thank God that God can regenerate his kingdom and set it free and give you eternal life, as he promised from the beginning, because when he wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life and said you would never perish. We don't have the time to finish the subject that they've been talking about for 2,000 years. And then before this, in one message, I want you to know that it is to think as God hath given you the revelation. It is to obey as God hath proclaimed his will. It is to understand the synthesis of the universe out of the energies of his knowledge and his power. And it is to obey the laws of things as God hath created it. And then under such spirit control the government which we create and limit it to the same kind of living that you might be free. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. We'll be speaking tonight on the subject of the eagle and the serpent. This is a significant subject. It's a significant pattern of our heraldry. It's important for us to understand it. We're going to talk on that subject tonight, the eagle and the serpent. Now, we'll be holding midweek Bible class in Lancaster on Wednesday night. Speaking San Diego this Thursday, if any were in that area. Friday night, back here, as we cover the blueprint of world events as they relate to biblical prophecy, we'll announce our subjects for our next Sunday afternoon and evening this evening.
Now, we realize many people are on vacation. If you could see the number of trailers and of boats and of cars that rolled out of Los Angeles on Highway 6, rolled north towards Bakersfield over the winding roads and over the freeways, you would think that everybody on this side of the mountains had suddenly decided they were headed for the mountains. And they said every accommodation in the mountains were filled up by yesterday afternoon. Still, people were moving. You'd wonder if there's anybody left in the city, but quite obviously there is. That's why you're here. But you know, this happens Sunday after Sunday through the summer, and one can understand it because people want to get away for a little vacation. They have to fit it to their time. But there are people coming here, too, because there's cars coming this way. So you may know who they are. You must know who some of them are. Bring them with you to church, because you can't do anything for them more important than to put them in touch with truth. You may say they might not accept it. Yes, but they might not accept it, but they won't forget it. So you bring them to church, you subject them to truth, and you help plant seed and watch it go. Let's fill this auditorium as far as possible through the summer months. This is a cool auditorium, and even when you're in inclement weather by heat or other situations, you'll find this a pretty good place to be. So let's do our best to help bring other people in contact with truth. Let's do our utmost in our stewardship with our tithes and offerings in securing the tape and in supporting and financing the reaching of people all over America with the gospel of the kingdom of God and with the vital message of their necessity for awakening at this hour. And your stewardship, God will reward. You will never know how many people your tithes and offerings have reached, how many you've helped to alert, just as though you went there yourself and you couldn't accomplish it as quickly. We receive calls from all over the world, from continent after continent, nation after nation, that said, can you come? Can you come now? Could you fly over here? Could you come? And if we come there, we have to stop reaching people everywhere else that same Sunday or that set of weeks. And it is more important that we stay right here and reach people everywhere than that we go somewhere and just reach a few and cut it off in some place. Actually, that's one reason why Jesus didn't stay on earth in Palestine. He said, if I stay here, then this is where they'll know about it. But in the instant, if I go away in the celestial plains where the great communication system of his spirit reached out over all the earth and they all had to get out and spread it, he said, if I do this, he says, then greater things than these are you going to do, because it's going everywhere. This is the reason why he said, it's necessary I go away. If I don't go away, then this wave of Holy Spirit communication charging everybody does not come. And I tell you, this is one reason why that you have in this nerve center of communications. It's like spiritual communication that goes everywhere. It's more important than any of us being one place to reach everywhere with truth. Your tithes and offerings can help do that by this media, by this operation. So we urge you to give as generously as possible to help us sustain this area of work, especially during summer months. Summer months are the periods where all religious activities feel the financial pressures of people on vacation and so forth. And we urge you, because we meet a problem of thousands of dollars of expense that's constant, expanding, growing, and continued. And so we can't afford to have an area at any part of the year where we don't meet this budget each week. So with your tithes, your offerings, and your faith, and to those throughout all of the tape networks across the nation, throughout the world, we urge you to help us, and with your own dedication, help us to reach people with truth. Almighty and eternal Father, both thy blessing and rest upon this offering. Multiply it to carry forward the great gospel of thy kingdom, the mighty work of thy church. And we ask it. Amen. Thank you.
we enter into our communion service, first Sunday of the month, let us remember that this table was set before you to give you spiritual power, help, vitality, clear thinking, that this was considered by God to be one of the most important areas of the nourishment of your lives. So it was called a sacrament because it transferred spiritual power from heaven to earth. And some did not discern this, and some were sick, and some died, the Apostle Paul said, because they didn't discern the body of Christ and didn't discern that they could have had health and vitality through the communion, because this was one of the great sacraments that God ordained. There's all kinds of funny ideas that people get, and all kinds of things they excuse themselves from, and so you can excuse yourself from health and life. You don't have to take communion. Go ahead, get sick and die if you want to. But let me assure you this, that God has said, if you will understand this, I will charge these elements with the unction of my spirit, and I'll give you vitality and health as you receive this communion. It'll be like a recharging of spiritual power. It'll synchronize your mind. It'll clarify its ability to receive the thoughts of the Spirit. It'll give health to your body. Spirit, soul, and body synchronized by the purpose of God. And in participating in this communion, you are participating in the fellowship of his sufferings, and you have been promised the power of his resurrection. So that power is yours today if you will receive it. We are very sorry to hear that a Church of Christ in Washington has changed its Holy Communion to a sort of smorgasbord with everything on it from caviar to beer. And they say, we just push everything back. All we do now is just eat anything we want, rejoice in this little social we have. This is modern communion. Let me tell you something. It is not modern communion, and there's death in it. But this is the table which God has set in every true church across the nations of the world. And wherever you find the children of his kingdom, this one sacrifice is not departed from their midst. And it contains life and vitality and power. This is consecrated by the Holy Spirit. It's not cursed by the breath of the world order. So we invite you to receive of this element of communion. Thy will, that we might know the power of thy resurrection.